We are doing a workshop on Psalm 103. At the end of 2018, the beginning of 2019, our pastor, John Carter, felt led of the Lord to share this particular psalm with us, specifically for this local body and those who are friends and family of Abundant Life, that God wanted to bless us with the benefits found in Psalm 103. So for 9 to 10 weeks, we are in this workshop identifying each benefit that he talked to us about that are found in the psalm. We're breaking it down and we're talking about how we can experience that benefit personally. Now, those of you, of course, who are new, were not there when we shared about benefits, what the meaning of a benefit is. But just to kind of recap for all of us, just because it's the will of God for us to be blessed does not mean we are going to be blessed. And that seems like, you know, something that we need to remember. But we've been saying that for the last 3 weeks. A person can have a benefit and never claim their benefit. If you are ignorant that, you know, grandma saved $100,000 for you, you can go and you can be poor and you can die poor, and that money can be in the account if no one ever told you that you were an inheritor of that much money. So just having something that is for you with your name on it is not enough. Okay? And we're going to be saying that when we talk about all the benefits. We're going to read about the specific benefit tonight has to do with verse 4. The second thing that we said is you can know that there's a benefit. You can know that God has placed a promise or blessing on the earth with your name on it. Even if you know it, if you don't do something to claim it personally, you will not enjoy the benefit, okay? So you can know it's in the account, but you never go and make a withdrawal. These are very simple examples, but I want you to capture these things because those things that I'm saying to you are parallel to truth in the Word of God. So the children of Israel, we gave a couple of examples. I want to keep using the same examples so that you, if you're not familiar with it, you can go read it in the scriptures. The children of Israel who came out of bondage from Egypt were promised a land flowing with milk and honey. And God told them, I have given you the land. I'm taking you out of Pharaoh from a house of slavery and bondage. Miracles happen in the passageway. When it was time to take the land, they chose not to go in. God says, I have given it to you already. Go in and possess it. So there's a difference between being given something, given a benefit, having a promise, having a blessing, and claiming it, taking it for yourself. And what does the word claim? Claim means to take as the rightful owner. It is a legal term. You're claiming what belongs to you. But there's a thief, there's a robber, there are forces against you, there are opposing enemies. And God told them, don't worry about it. God never told them about the giants. Another example found in the New Testament is in Luke chapter 15, about the older son. We're familiar with the prodigal son. Again, this is review. But I want to keep reminding you because I want you to figure out where you are in the claiming of God's promises. Which one are you? Are you aware of the benefits? The second example is in Luke 15. Jesus is giving a story, a parable. And he says the older son and a younger son, their father divided his inheritance. Because the older son was the older son, he probably got a double portion. Because back in those days, if you were the firstborn, you got more than the younger. The older son never claimed what belonged to him, even though the father divided the money and all of the blessings and all the benefits between the younger son, however, took it, claimed it, and wasted it. So the third reason a person may not enjoy the promises of God is because of foolishness or presumption. In other words, you have to also have wisdom to keep enjoying the promises of God. So we're going to be talking about these things. So tonight, let's turn in our Bible to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. And, you know, one of the things that you might want to do if you haven't already been doing it is you might want to read that out loud each day. We're recommending that. And personalizing it for yourself, okay, as you read it. And as we go through each of the benefits, again, should have more meaning for you. But it goes, bless the Lord, O my soul. and all that is within me, bless his holy name. So bless means there's an excitement. Okay, the psalm begins with, God, you're awesome. I'm blessing you. I'm praising you. I'm thanking you. My soul, my entire being, everything within me is happy right now about this. Why? It says, bless the Lord. Verse 2, bless the Lord of my soul. Forget not all his benefits. You can forget them if they are not readily in front of you. Forget not all of his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities. We did that one. Who heals all your diseases. We talked about that last week. Verse 4, who redeems your life from destruction. Tonight we're going to talk about redeeming your life from destruction. Now I took some time, and everybody, did everybody receive a handout? In order to make our time go a little bit more effective and productive and fruitful, sometimes I like to give a handout so you don't have to take notes. You can focus on what we're saying. So we're going to talk about God redeeming our life from destruction. The word redeem is one of the most important words in the entire Bible. I want to pause. Selah. I want you to hear what I just said. The word redeem or redemption is one of the most important words in the entire Bible. What does it mean? If it's that important, we better learn about what it is. Because in that verse, a benefit is the benefit of redemption. The benefit of redemption and being set free from destruction. To redeem is an action that releases someone or something from an undesirable condition. And the action often implies a payment of some kind. Now, I went and looked at the vines. I looked at the Greek. I looked at the Hebrew. I read a commentary. So I did all the homework for you. You didn't have to do it. And there are really five words that all of them are connected with the word redeem throughout the Bible. Okay? So we want to look at them. And so when we talked about God redeeming us, this is what he does, and this is what he did for us. And this is what he continues to do. All right? So let's talk about it. To redeem means to rescue or to deliver, to remove from trouble or danger. So someone's in trouble or danger, it means to take out, draw out, snatch out. It's really to save someone. You rescue them. You deliver them from something that very, very bad was going to happen to them. So God is a redeemer. And he will snatch us. He removes us from trouble, from danger, from his wrath. I mean, many, many things. The second word, ransom. To redeem is also used with the word ransom. Ransom means payment. When someone has been captured or taken captive, okay, and they want money, they are asking for a ransom. It's a payment demanded for the release of a captive, someone or someone taken captive. I mean, if you know, you hear about some child that was stolen and the parents are wealthy and they want a ransom price, okay? The other word is to buy back. So it's not just payment, but it's to repurchase. To repurchase. To buy and take back something that was previously sold. So that means that redeem is also a transaction. It's a business transaction word. It means to buy back. Payment had to be made because it was sold to someone else or something else happened, and you have to pay for it. I love this fourth word. We don't often think about the word avenge, but this word redeem also means avenge. I love this one. Let me tell you why. It means to repay a wrong and get justice on someone's behalf as a remedy for that wrong. When God redeems, he's not just paying, he's not just removing, he's not just repurchasing, he is going to inflict punishment because someone did you wrong. And we'll talk about who those that someone or someones are. So it's more than, okay, you know, I just paid the debt. No, God's going to get even on your behalf because what was done to you was not right. So you need to know when God redeemed you, he meant business. He loves you. It also means atone or expiate, which in the Old Testament, that's mostly where you find Jesus' blood. It means to cover. That means there was, Jesus' death at the cross and his blood redeemed us permanently. But until Jesus died, there was a remedy, there was a pacifying effect, there was something that had to be done to kind of cover so that we could still enjoy some benefits. But remember, we talked about the debit and the credit card system. Do you remember how many of you remember the debit and credit card system of the gospel? By the way, the gospel is good news. If you're ever hearing the word of God being taught and you leave depressed, now don't misunderstand me, sometimes you got to ask for forgiveness and God will convict you, but you leave more depressed, you feel more burdened, you feel more conflicted, you feel more unloved, you didn't hear the good news. The gospel is always good news to us. So you always want to find out what's the good news in what's being taught. Okay, so in the Old Testament, I like to call it, it's the credit card system. When you use your credit card, you're borrowing money, in case you didn't know. You probably never thought about it. You just figured, oh, I have money, unlimited supply. Not so. Every dollar, every penny is borrowed. It's borrowed with the promise that you made when you got the credit card that you would pay it all back. Now, there's a grace period. Sometimes they give you 20 to 30 days. If you pay it back, you don't pay it back with any dividend or interest, which is the way I like to do it, okay? But if you don't, there's penalties. A fee is a type of penalty. You didn't pay it by the due date. You borrowed my money. I want it back. Because you couldn't pay all of it, you're going to pay me money extra, okay? That's what credit is. So it looks forward to payment in the future. The debit card system, okay, that we have, Jesus already died. Okay, so in the Old Testament, they had to kill lambs and so all these other things they had to do. But it always looked forward in the future to Jesus. So they were getting blessed based on a credit system. Jesus was going to pay the price for them. Jesus was going to pay the debt for them. You have to know that. So whenever you read the Old Testament, you need to know they were operating on a credit system. That's why there were so many lambs and rams and bulls and all kinds of stuff. All of them were symbols of Jesus' blood and his death that was to come. Jesus died 2,000 years ago. We are on the debit system. We make withdrawals. We don't have to take credit. We don't have to borrow. We make withdrawals. And so you need to know that because your blessings have already been paid for. They're waiting for you with your name on it. So when you claim a blessing, you're not asking God, will you give it to me in the future? That's a different way of thinking. When you are claiming a blessing, you are claiming something that already exists. You already have it. That's why it changes your prayer life. When you go to God, you'll say, Lord, would you do this for me? And I'll be good. I'll try. You know what, God, that's not, you're just meeting conditions because all you have to do is make the withdrawal. Yes, there are conditions to make. Y'all got to know the account number, right? And you can't take what's mine. Can't go into my account, but you can go to yours. And this is what's wonderful. There's more than enough. Jesus died so that there would always be more than enough. That's what's so wonderful. All right, so let's go back to our sheet of paper. So in the Old Testament, there was atonement. There was the Day of Atonement. The Jews still celebrate the Day of Atonement where they're looking for the Messiah, hopefully to come, but the Messiah has already come. All right. Now, in the Old and New Testament times, slavery was common. Now, there were different levels of slavery. We know we had slavery in the United States, and we know that, you know, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. Even in Roman times, in time of Jesus, the Romans had slaves. I mean, there were different levels of slavery. We're not going to go into it. But in other words, people were sold. People were bought. People were traded, all right? And slave markets were despicable places where human beings were bought, sold, and traded like animals. Buyers were allowed to thoroughly inspect a slave's health and condition, the same way that when we're looking for to buy a car, we test drive the car, right? We open the hood. Hopefully that's what you do. Well, they were allowed to open the person's teeth, hit them on the back, see how they responded, look at their head, pull their hair, look at their feet. Human beings were treated that way in the slave market before somebody would purchase it. So before the slave was put on the auction block, they were looked at. However, whenever a person was willing to pay a very high price to obtain a slave of his choice for the sole purpose of purchasing the slave out of slavery to liberate the person, the payment offered was always viewed as a ransom. So in other words, there were individuals, even in the times of slavery, that had compassion for people, that saw people as, you know, not worthy of being a slave. They actually would, they were benefactors, they were very wealthy people. They would actually go to the slave market and buy someone and set them free. So that person didn't become a slave, that person was purchased and was given freedom. When Jesus purchased us, we were slaves in Satan's slave market. And he demanded the highest price. It was unreasonable and no one could pay it. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So we wrote down, I wrote down a couple of things. Jesus came into the world to redeem us, ransom us, pay the ransom from Satan's slave market. Our freedom from Satan's ownership was so unreasonable, expensive, that Satan didn't think it was possible to ever rescue us. The Bible actually says that if this is what it says. It says in the New Testament, if Satan and the demons knew what the cross would do for us by setting us free, they would have never crucified Jesus. The wisdom of God. Because in the spirit world, there are legalities that happen. And redemption is a legal business term. You have to understand, this is not some wish, you know, we just kind of rub, you know, some lamp. Jesus had to pay a price for us. It had to be done legally. It had to be a human being. That's why Jesus had to be. We think about Jesus being born. He had to be a human. This wasn't like a way, I just want to be a little baby and be in the manger so that they can sing, you know, little town of Bethlehem, It was a legal transaction. God had to become flesh because no human being was flawless. It had to be a flawless human being, a perfect human being. And nobody could pass that test. So Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. And so what did he do? He was willing to pay the ransom price, the highest price demanded and required, even in the courtrooms of heaven. So God, I've said this before, God is also a judge. He does not break his own laws. So in order to legally free us, Jesus had to meet all the demands of justice of the judge. He couldn't just forgive us and say, okay, let them go. Satan, you know, it's okay. You know, I forgive them. He had to pay a price. You have to understand, you were purchased. You were purchased. Okay? And he was willing to pay the price. He did it, but what did it cost him? He purchased us with his own blood. Let's turn to, before we turn to Romans 10:12, let's just turn to the book of, First Peter. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of First Peter. And I want you to, again, I want you to bring your Bible when you come to the workshop. I want you to look at verse 18 and verse 19. Chapter 1. Who would like to read it? Somebody in the front? Raise your hand. Good. Just going to stay there. I'm going to bring you the mic. Go ahead.
Oh, thank you. 18 and 19?
Yep. Which translation?
New King James. Okay. All right. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot.
Thank you. You weren't redeemed with gold, with silver, with money, with anything except blood from a perfect, flawless lamb. That's why John the Baptist, when Jesus was being baptized, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the condition of sin. But just because Jesus died, let me ask the famous question. Just because, and you have to understand, Jesus' death and his blood paid the ransom for every single human being on earth. But just because he paid it, will everybody enjoy the benefit?
No.
Why not? Raise your hand. Why not?
Because
Come on, come on, say it out loud. They don't know the account number. Yeah. What's the account number?
Jesus.
That's right. They have to receive it personally for themselves. They have to say, I need a Savior. I need this. I want that. That's why the Bible speaks against works. Most religious tradition is all about how many How Fathers can you do? How many candles can you light? How many good things, good deeds? The Bible says there's no amount of works that can save us. The only remedy, the only ransom, the only price is the blood of Jesus. And I shared with you a couple of weeks ago that one of the things I highly recommend is that you learn and you read about the blood of Jesus. We talked about that the blood wasn't just shed on the cross. The blood began to be shed in a garden where man fell. Man fell in a garden. Jesus began to shed blood in a garden. Blood was falling when crowns of thorns was on his head. Blood was shed when they pulled his beard and beat his face. Blood was shed when they ripped his back. Blood was shed when they pierced his feet. Blood was shed when they pierced his hands. Blood was shed when they pierced his side. Blood was shed. It was a bloody sacrifice. Bloody. There's a reason, because only blood. That's why the Old Testament talks about there's life in the blood. And in order for us never to forget the sacrifice, God, Jesus himself said, he's instituted communion. What's communion? As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim his death until he comes, which means it can never be forgotten. Do you know why? Because it's a legal transaction that you're going to have to remember to use when you need it. If you don't know that you're redeemed, there's a liar out there, there's a traitor, there's a slave master that's after you, who's holding you and wants you back. And most Christians and most people do not know, so what did they let him do? We'll talk about it. All right, so we're not going to read Romans 10, 12 to 13, but basically this is what it says. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You got to call on his name. This is what's interesting about salvation. It doesn't even cost anything. You cannot earn it. Jesus did everything that was necessary, and yet even that, people will not accept it. What do you do with that? And if there's anybody in this room who has not personally asked Jesus to be their Savior, tonight is your night. Because you cannot save yourself. I don't care how many Hail Marys you make, how many your grandmother was the saint of all saints. I don't care what you've done, said, you put money, it doesn't matter. No amount of works, good works, you are righteous. That means you are made right with God on the benefit, on the basis of the blood of Jesus. So when I go claim benefits, I go and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, the blood was shed. I qualify to receive this benefit because of Jesus. I'm always saying, because of Jesus, because of Jesus. I have no other basis. You cannot use anything else. You can't even say, well, I tithe, I did this. Now, certainly these things position you to receive, kind of like a quarterback. You got to be in position to catch the ball. But really, I never go on the basis of works or because I prayed or because I taught or I felt anointed. I go by the blood, and I get you. I'm going to tell you the truth. You get more by that. You get everything by that. Everything is because of the blood. There's nothing that you have done to earn any of the blessings of God. You are not perfect, and even after you accept the salvation, the gift of salvation, your soul, your body, we still mess up. We still do things that displease God. So we talked about it. What do you do when the enemy comes? How many of you were here like 2-3 weeks ago? And they take you to court and they say, you are guilty and you owe. What do you say?
Not guilty. I plead the blood of Jesus. Not guilty.
Not guilty. Yeah, but I saw you. But I was there. I was a witness. You owe me. You need to come back and be a slave. What do you say?
I plead the blood of Jesus.
You plead the blood of Jesus. To plead is a legal term. How many of you know in a court of law, When somebody is caught, they say, what do you plead, innocent or guilty? You can't really plead innocent because you were guilty, really. But you don't want to plead guilty and pay the price, so you plead the blood. You say, the blood paid for this already. The blood paid the debt. You don't want to repay the debt. You want to plead the blood. The blood has cleansing power. The blood has life in it. The blood will change you, transform you. Oh, my God, I could just teach on the blood of Jesus forever. And I shall. I highly recommend that you are. Now, let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Now, this is where I want to get to. So how do we claim and enjoy this benefit? So now we know that Jesus has redeemed us. We can plead the blood. Is that all that's needed? Okay, so you kind of, you know the account, but you still, it's still not in your hands. How do you experience redemption? This freedom from slavery, from being in bondage, shackles, addictions, drugs, alcohol, sin, pornography, hate, unforgiveness, and everything else under the sun that's driving us crazy. How do we experience it? Well, let's read Galatians 5:1. I'm going to do like last time. I need 5 translations of the Bible. Come on up. Come on, raise your hand. Who has, come on, what, which one do you have? Come on up. Come on up. Okay, he said King James. New Living. Which one? Come on up, NIV. I'm sorry. Come on up. Do we have 5? What do you have, sister? Come on up. All right, we got 6. Okay, we're going to line up. You're going to read Galatians 5, verse 1. Okay? All right, we're going to start over here. Tell us the translation. And then
read it out loud. Revised Standard Version. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery.
You go ahead and give me a second.
Okay, I'll come back.
Translation. New Living Translation. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law.
The Passion Translation. Let me be clear, the Anointed One has set us free, not partially, but completely and wonderfully free. We must always cherish this truth and stubbornly refuse to go back into the bondage of our past.
NIV, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery.
I got the King James Version, Holy Bible. Standing fast, therefore, in the liberty with Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled against with the yoke of bondage.
English Standard Version. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery.
Okay, you may have your seats. Okay, I want you, that's a scripture that you have got to memorize or hold dear, because it's giving us a message, okay? It's sort of like, we're doing on the book of John, and we're talking about the abundant life. You know, Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. There is a thief. There is someone who wants you back in bondage. There is someone who wants to tie you down. There is someone who wants to put chains around you. This is the interesting thing. The way that the enemy does that is with your belief system. If you do not know you're free, and you believe you're guilty, and you owe, and you have to pay for your sins, and you've got to, the enemy starts to put chains around you because you believe that you are supposed to be in chains. Now, I want you to turn to John chapter 8, verse 31. And I'm going to ask for 5 more people. These are scriptures that we want to learn, we want to listen to, because the word of God is spirit and life. So, anybody on this side wants to read? Which translation do you have, my sister? Come, you have King James? Come on up. Another one. Come on up. John chapter 8, verse 31. Who hasn't? Yep, come on up. Which one do you have? All right, come on up. New American Standard Version? Yes? Come on up. Any one more? I think NIV, right? We have an NIV over here? NASV. Does anybody have an NIV that you said? Okay, come on up. Okay. Amplified, come on up. I want you to listen, because these are two very, that means, okay, Christ has set us free. Do not allow yourself to return to a place of bondage and slavery again, which means you can. So we have to figure out, well, how do we prevent ourselves? If we've been made free, Jesus paid the ultimate price. How is that even possible? Okay? Listen to this verse, because Jesus tells us how to stay free.
Then said Jesus to those...
Tell us the translation.
Oh, sorry, King James Version. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Okay, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
Is that the next verse? Okay, so two verses.
Amplified. So Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, continually obeying my teachings and living in accordance with them, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth regarding salvation, and the truth will set you free.
The NIV. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
New Living Translation. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
I have the New American Standard. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.
I got the English Standard Version, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
Okay, you can go ahead and sit down. It is the truth that sets you free. It is the truth that keeps you free. Now, what's one of the titles for Satan or the devil? The father of lies. When you believe a lie, you are in bondage. I just want to let that pause a minute. Think about areas in your life right now where you're struggling. It could be small, it could be big, it could be major. The reason that you are struggling, one of the major reasons, is because you have a belief system somewhere that Satan has a hold of. You believe a lie. And it could be at a subconscious level. See, we can know things here. That's why many of these conferences, you know, our pastor is going to be teaching us a lot about our soul, the soul, the mind, the will, the emotion, the memory. You may have had things happen to you in the past. Things happened when you were a little boy, a little girl. But you concluded that something's wrong with me. That's what shame is. What's the difference between shame and guilt? Guilt is a focus on the action. I am guilty because I did something wrong. Shame is a focus on self. I am wrong. So when you have shame, you see yourself as wrong. It's a focus on self. And the devil wants to continually bombard us with lies, self-image issues, guilt things, you don't deserve it, you're not worthy, God hates you. I mean, everything, your mother didn't, you know, everything. You're never going to make it, you're worthless, you're always going to be an addict. Those are lies. If you believe you cannot be free, you will not be free. So how do you change a belief system? You bombard it with the truth. So I want to just write something here. Jesus shared this, and I'm trying to honor the time and so forth. Jesus actually shared this. This was not in my notes, but I feel led to share it. How many of you know Jesus cast out demons? Cast out demons. He had the authority. We do too, by the way. You can cast out the demons in your own life. But this is what Jesus said. When an evil spirit is cast out, based on the authority of the person who cast it out. So you have an evil spirit. And I don't know if everybody can see it. I'm writing on the board. It's cast out. So this evil spirit is oppressing a person. And the evil spirit is removed by someone else with authority. It says the evil spirit leaves and wanders. And then that evil spirit, because a spirit without a body is useless on the earth. I want you to know the Holy Spirit needs your body too. There are many things that God cannot do on the earth without your permission. So the evil spirit will come back. He says, I will go back to my home. They see your body as a home. You've been there for a long time. For many reasons, generations, or your choice, or you opened a door, many reasons. And if he sees that the space that was occupied is empty, it will go back, it says, and take seven other demons or evil spirits and enter the house back. The state of the man now is worse than it was before. Now, what's the point? We don't want to talk about evil spirits. It's for another subject. Whenever you remove something, you must replace it. So if you're going to change a belief system, a wrong belief system, you've got to replace it with the Word of God. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. I want you again to bring your Bible, because it's not important for you to, you can hear it, but if you can read it, hear it, see it, write it down, remember it, go back after the workshop and say, now, wait a minute. What did God say in his word? What did God say in his word? Verse 12. The word of God is not like any other word. See, this book is not just a fable, you know, some historical book. It is life-giving. So this is what it says, verse 12. The word of God is living and powerful. And some translations may have active, sharper than any two-edged sword. This thing is, the word of God is so sharp that it says it can pierce. Let me tell you how far it can pierce. It says it can pierce. I want you to think of a word. It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit. It's very hard to divide soul and spirit. It's able to divide. It can say, this is of spirit, this is of soul. It can get to joints and marrow. The word of God can bring healing into your life. You let it. That's how deep it can get. It can get through every skin, tissue, muscle, ligament, tendon, through the bone, into the bone marrow. That's how piercing it can, if you let it. That's not all it does. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It is able to go into the places of your soul and say, that's a lie. That's not a truth. It can go and identify where a lie exists in your life, where you don't even know yourself. So the more you hear the word of God, the more you infuse or allow the word of God to enter into your heart, the more it will do what it's supposed to do. It will begin to pierce every single cell of your fiber and of your being. It is life-giving. It is transforming. Now, I want to draw this other picture. I tried to draw it last week. Last week on healing. I mean, we could just do 10 weeks on healing. I love that subject. Biblically speaking, there's so much we can learn about healing. This is the person. This is, let's do a person. Again, I just got to, oh gosh. I'm going to throw this so I don't, because it doesn't work. Get rid of stuff that's fruitless. Let's try red. I like red, the blood. Okay, can everybody see this heart? Okay, if you can't, move in the middle. Word of God, when you start spending time, now we're not talking about, oh yeah, I heard, I took a minute and I heard the red, heard of word of God, I'm done for the day. You're playing games with God. You're playing games. God will not be mocked. I'm talking about where you are feeding off the word of God. It's, you're giving it time, you're chewing it. You're letting it like you eat your food. You're taking some time. Think about how much time you take to eat and chew. Now, some of us to eat fast. I know we're in the run. But I get, you know, it needs to be like that. So when you first start hearing the word of God, reading the word of God, listening to anointed teaching about the word of God, you need to understand how this happens. What you're doing is you're fueling up. You're putting things in your being, in your heart, in your spirit, in your soul. Your soul is listening. It may not have believed a word of it, but you keep feeding the word of God because it's alive. Now, if you start saying from this point, if you start saying what the word of God, you may not, there's not a lot of faith usually when you first start hearing the word of God. You don't believe it. Most people don't believe it. You might think, yeah, okay, God said this. But then you go outside and two hours later, you're saying something different. How do you know? I think I shared that. How can you know whether the word of God is fully settled in your heart? What you say with your mouth. Because out of the heart, the mouth will speak. You will leak it. But here's the thing. You can say it in church, sing it in church. What happens when no one's around? What are you saying? What are you saying when an opportunity presents itself and somebody's saying something that opposes the word of God? What are you, when you watch the news, what's coming out of your mouth? When you're, in traffic, when you're at your job, that's how you know if you're filled with the word of God, because there'll be consistency. There will be consistency. I don't need anybody to let me know whether I'm in faith or not. I know when I'm in faith. You can know when you're in faith. You can know. Take the temperature. It's always the same. So at the beginning level, when you're hearing the word of God and you're speaking the word of God, there's very little faith. It's not powerful at all. It hasn't gotten deep enough. It hasn't filled. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing the word of God. However, can you move this out the way? But after a while, if you've been consistent and you start speaking from abundance, this is where things begin to change. That's where the power. That's when words are powerful. Up here, maybe a little here and there. But what do? You keep talking. You keep saying what God says. You know, I'll share. I don't always like to share, but the Lord's told me I need to start sharing more about my own life. I can tell you that, I was raised and, I didn't really think I could do what I'm doing now. I mean, when I was a little girl, I spoke a different language. And I remember, being in elementary school. And my name is Pascal, which is a French name, which, by the way, means Passover. The Paschal Lamb. Didn't find that out until after. Much later in life, it's a great name. Which, by the way, just let me deviate for a moment, which means the Passover Lamb. They put the blood on the door, and the devil and death had to pass over. So I tell the devil and demons that my name is Passover. My house has got to pass over. But you are also part of the Lamb of God's house. So, people used to call me Bosco. Do you remember Bosco? You have to be my age to be. There used to be a little chocolate mix called Bosco. How many of you remember Bosco? Come on, help me out. Come on. What's your name? Let's go. I don't know what they heard, but they heard Bosco. So they called me Bosco. I was so shy, afraid of people, just, I just didn't look right, didn't have any money, didn't have anything. I'm not saying that, to say, oh my God, God did all this stuff for me. But all I'm saying is that until I began to hear the truth of what God said who I was, because I didn't believe it when I first heard it. But then I kept hearing, and I kept hearing, and now no one can tell me except God who I am. So if somebody comes and says, hey, Bosco, guess what? I will correct them. In other words, you get to the point where what you believe, you begin to say, you begin to do. It's not the hearers of the word only that are blessed. It's the doers of the word. So part of doing means hearing. Jesus said, be careful how you hear. Be careful what you hear. There's two different passages. Be careful how you hear. Be careful what you hear. Because hearing what you hear matters. My parents could not help me. My parents spoke a different language. They never, graduated from college or anything. And so I decided, I'm going to school. And my parents says, education, education. They couldn't help me with my homework. And I would find myself in these math and science classes. I remember being in science class. I'm like, I couldn't speak the language. I didn't know what anything meant. But somehow I mastered math and I mastered science. Don't ask me how. You know why? They told me I could. They told me I could. And somehow, some way, if you are told you can, you can. If you're told you can't and you believe you can't, you start saying I can't. So I want you starting today to listen to your own mouth. What are you saying about yourself? No, seriously, what do you say? And I'm taking it a little bit seriously, just this week for homework. Stop saying I'm sick and tired of it. Don't even say that. Why are you saying I'm sick and I'm tired? That's why you're sick and you're tired. Say I'm done with. You can say I'm done with something. Words are powerful. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. There's so much about the word. We're probably going to do, I think, a class hopefully this summer just on words. Words, words, words. But also, your words have power. And there are levels of words. It's what you say to God. Don't complain to God. What are you complaining about? Do you know that you don't need to complain to God about anything? Because he's just going to look at you. I already gave it to you. Just take it. I've already done it. Well, God, please love me. I love you. Well, God, I just wish you would do this for me. I've done it. Take it. Go and possess it. When you read the word of God in context, I'm letting you know that's actually what God is saying to you. How much more will your Father in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Romans 8, if God did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how shall he not also freely with him give us all things? All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not have any lack. I mean, I can go on and on and on. The question is not whether or not God will. The question is, do you know what God has done? Now, for those of you, I'm going to just take 1 minute because there's some who want more. Go read Genesis chapter 17 and chapter 18 as a homework assignment. This is for those who want to go a little deeper at the deep end. And go and look at what God told Abram. When God wanted Abram and his wife to have a child. Okay? You can go read this. But basically, God shows up and he says, Abram, it's time for you to have that child. So here's what we're going to do. The first thing is I want you to know it is my will. You will be the father of many nations. It's my will. You will be the father of many nations. Yeah, but God, I don't have any children. Never had, Sarah is barren, never had a child. This is what God says next. Right after he says, you will be. I need you to start calling yourself, I am the father of many nations, because I have made you the father of many nations. All three right next to each other. I will make you the father of many nations. I need you to start saying, I am the father of many nations, because I have already made you the father of many nations. So it isn't God, it's Abraham that had to change. God says, I will and I have. So when you're talking to God, you want to tell God, Father, I thank you that you will because you have. I know you want to ask a question, but you can't right now. Pardon? Yeah, that's a different verse. I know, I am that I am. So God says, I am whoever and whatever you need, whatever I need to be for you. So that's a good, brother, thank you. I'm going to go there. God says, Moses said, God, what is your name? God had a hard time with that one. He says, I am that I am. I mean, I'm bread and I'm rock. And I'm water. And I'm light. And I'm truth. And I'm the door. And I'm a sheep. And I'm a shepherd. I am that I am. Whatever I need to be at any moment, at any given time to accomplish my will and purpose, I will be that. That's a pretty awesome God. And God in your life will be the I am if you let him. When you need God to be your provider, you go, Father, you're my provider. When you need God to be your healer, call him your healer. When you need God to give you wisdom, to call him your counselor, your advocate, your lawyer, your attorney. When you need just advice, you just want to hang out, he's your friend. When you want to just sit at the table and just put your feet up and be loved, he's your father, he's daddy. He said, I am that I am. I don't have a fixed name. I'm rain. I'm rivers of living water. I'm solid rock. I mean, so many wonderful things. But anyway, that was good, brother. That was totally on the side here. But the point I'm trying to say is when God needs us to, when we, God wants us to manifest freedom and certain things in our lives, he needs us to change what we're saying. We have to first start saying what he's saying. We have to start saying what he said to us. So take a look at the handout. We read Galatians 5:1. Let's go back to that. We have about 10, 15 minutes. Christ has set you free. Stay free. Stay free. Now, how do we do that? Let's turn to Romans chapter 6, verses 16 to 23. Romans chapter 6. Sure, thank you. This is a passage of scripture that's actually quite wonderful. We're just going to read a portion of it here, 16 to 23. I'll read it from the New King James. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So, brothers and sisters, you are still a slave. I'm going to let that pause for a moment. But it's a different kind of slave. All right, let's keep reading. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when I say slaves, now please try to understand, the Bible uses different metaphors to describe our relationship with God. Okay, so depending on which aspect of the relationship we are dealing with. So I'm a child of God, but I'm also a servant of God. I'm also a creation of God. I'm a daughter of God. I'm a beloved bride of Christ. So depending on the level of relationship, but when it comes to certain things, when it comes to righteousness or sin, there's no in between. You're either righteous and doing things that are righteous, or it's unrighteous. And you can choose to obey God. You can choose to submit yourself to God. You can, the Bible says, present yourself to God as a living sacrifice. Present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Don't let your body rule you. The reason your body is ruling you is because your soul and your mind is letting it rule you, letting it rule. Your spirit is supposed to rule. And when you spend a lot of time in the Word of God, your spirit becomes stronger and tells your soul and tells your body what to do. You're fueling the wrong thing. So what we want to do is we want to fuel on the Word of God. And not just, you know, some meager, you know, I tell people, you know, when I fuel up, you know, put some high octane gas in there. Don't put regular gas. Go for the high. Get anointed. Listen to anointed teaching and teachers. You know, listen until you feel full. Don't put like, well, I'm just going to put, you know, I don't know how much, how many gallons. 1 gallon, you go to the pump. How many of you go to the pump and put like 10 cents worth of gas? I mean, that's how many people feed each day. We just put 10 cents worth of gas. I prayed over my meal. Some people, that's their prayer life. Thank you, God, for my food. Amen. Did you pray today? Sure did. You know how you know you're filled? You will experience joy. You will experience peace. You will experience edification. You will feel built up. And yeah, what does that mean? You got to put in the time. I'm going to be honest with you. You got to just put in the time. And some people are really dry and empty. How many of you know if you let your tank go really low, you got to put more gas in it? Okay. A dry or desert land requires more water. If you've got a plant that's going dry, you got to put more water. But if you just maintain, you won't need as much. So God wants us to feed daily off the manna of the Word of God. We need to spend time daily. There's no vacation. People say, well, I'll just go to get the Word once a week when I go to church. Well, that's why you're having problems the other 6 days. I mean, I'm just saying. That's why, you know, it's about feeding. Man shall not live. I mean, I can give you scripture after scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. The moment you stop hearing, you start drifting. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs. I just want to have you look. We have about 10 minutes. My wonderful assistant is telling me this. Redeem from destruction. That's the benefit. Redemption. Freedom. But you can choose to still continue to do destructive things, even though you're free. You can choose to let the enemy lie to you. You can choose to let memories from the past control you. You can choose to continue to believe the lie. Take a look at Proverbs, I think it's chapter 8, verse 17. I think that's what it is. Let me just see if that's it. Proverbs 8. That is not the one I want. Let me see, it's Proverbs 7. So many wonderful things in Proverbs. Hold on 1 second. I have it underlined. I want to find it. Okay, turn to chapter 19, Proverbs 19, 27. I have this underlined, lit up, yellow, orange in my Bible. I have a Bible I can write in, okay? This is Proverbs chapter 19, verse 27. This is what my Bible says. It says, cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. The moment you stop listening to the word of God, you're straying. Because you're always in a current. And how many of you know, if you're not moving with the direction you need to go, if you just say, I'll just take a break, the current is taking you somewhere. That's how life is. You don't get to take a vacation from talking to God. Okay, now this is a growing up. This is not for the babies. You don't take a vacation from talking to God. That's why we need to have the word in our hearts so that you don't have to necessarily be a church where the word comes up out of your heart, talks to your mind. So let me just end with this. Take a look at your handout. There's a picture I think we put in the back. We're not going to have time to read Luke 10, 17 to 19, Matthew 16, 18, 19, but I am going to end with those scriptures so you can read them later, okay? So I have two pictures. We've got chains that are broken, and we have open prison doors. Anybody see that? That's what Jesus did, just to give you a picture of something to take with you. You are free now, okay? But you can choose to go inside these prison doors and pull the door and close it. It's something that you do or you allow, but you don't have to be there. So in Luke chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, 17, 19, Matthew 16, 18, 19, I'm going to give you the 5-6 minute intense teaching on those verses. You have to understand that your enemy is the kingdom of darkness. It's not people. You were free from Satan, demons, the kingdom of darkness. God took you out of darkness into light. So it's Satan and demons and the kingdom of darkness that wants you to be in bondage. Now, people don't like to talk about the devil, I understand, but he's real. He's real. You have authority over the kingdom of darkness. Now, I don't have authority. Come here, my brother. I don't have authority to come into his home and tell him what to do, what time to go to bed, what to eat.
My wife does that. My wife tells me when to go to bed.
And I'm not his wife. I'm leaning on his shoulder. It feels good. He's letting me do it. But he has authority over his life. I have authority over my life. And this is a mistake. We want people to do the work for us. We want people to exercise authority that we have authority over. God gives us the keys of our lives. We have to exercise authority. And so in Luke 10, it talks about that Jesus gave them authority over demons. He says, I have given you authority over serpents and scorpions, over all the power. And you need to go and underline all the word all. Thank you. All the power of the enemy. That means there is no enemy in your life that has power over you except you allow it. Now, I understand it's hard to hear these things, but you're allowing it. I'm not saying it's conscious. I'm not saying it's, I don't understand. You, in some way, are permitting. The enemy cannot do anything legally without permission. Can't be in your life. He can't put anything on you. A door has been opened, whether it was consciously or your family or whatever. But if he's in your life and you're in bondage and you're experiencing things, it's because there's something there, right? So you have authority. And the way that you deal with the enemy, you cannot deal with him from your own place of strength. The only way you can do it is with the authority of the name of Jesus that he's given to you. And so in those passages of scriptures, Jesus is saying to us, his disciples, I have given you the keys of the kingdom. He says to Peter, he says, the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. We're the church. That means there is no gate we can't penetrate. The gates of hell cannot be withheld. That means that we can prevail against them. But you got to know that you can do it. You've got to know that because I was raised to be, I'm going to let you know, I'll share this real quick. I was raised to be afraid. I was raised to be scared of the devil. I mean, you say, I had to learn that that wasn't true. Greater is he who is in me than he is in the world. I remember one time, you know, there was a priest who came. He knew, he found out I was from Haiti. And there was a woman, I guess, who was, I don't know if she was demonically oppressed. And all of a sudden I got a call. And says, can you help me? I can't help you. I'm sorry. This was a priest calling. This was many years ago. I was in my 20s. And I know he was calling me because he probably thought I knew something. I was scared. I didn't know anything. The first thing is, when you were dealing with this kind of thing, the first thing you ask, does the person want to be free? Before you deal with anything, do you want to be? And that's the question is tonight. You've been set free, but do you want to stay free? Some people love their addictions. Some people love bondage. I'm just going to say that, let you think about that. Some people enjoy the wages of sin. There's always consequences later, but it does have temporary pleasure. In those passages, Jesus said, I give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loose. Whatever you do. You have the ability to tell Satan, absolutely not, no. I like to use the word trample. Jesus said, I have given you authority over serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy. You shall trample on them. The word trample is a repetitive action that means that is for the purpose of destruction. So when you're trampling the enemy, you are repeatedly telling him no in Jesus' name. So for me, sometimes I don't even have to tell the scripture. I just say in Jesus, no. In Jesus' name, no, 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 no. A thought comes. I don't have to say, well, let me see. Oh, I mean, what's that scripture? Is it Hebrews? I just say, in the name of Jesus, no. So when a thought comes, this is just a little application for all of you. And when a good thought comes, to say, the name of Jesus, yes. And keep saying yes. When a wonderful thought that is in the will of God for you, say yes. Just keep saying yes. Yes, I want that. Yes. Thank you. I do want that in my life. Yes, that is the will of God. Yes, that's a great thing. Yes, I would like to see more of that in my life. Yes. Master, yes and no. That just that alone was worth coming tonight, just to know that, trust me. The power of two words, yes and no. So whenever the enemy comes and something's going on, so let's say, for example, food, okay, you're trying not to eat that chocolate chip cookie. Oh, we got some people laughing. The temptation comes. Before you even, what do? No, no in Jesus' name. No, no, no in Jesus' name. No, don't let it talk to you. When that person called, that girlfriend calls, her sweet voice, come on now. You see her text, and she says, call me, I miss you, baby. No, in Jesus' name. Delete. Powerful words. No. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. And you have to do it in Jesus' name. Because you don't have the authority. But in the spirit world, see, in humans have this temper. God is allowing humans some time to kind of play games. In the spirit world, the kingdom of darkness always obey authority. Always. It's never a debate. He says, resist the devil, he will flee. If he's not fleeing, you haven't resisted. You exercise your authority by telling him no. And you trample by saying no, no. Every time you say no, you are beating him down. So learn to say no to unrighteousness and yes to righteousness. Let's just stand up. We're going to close in a prayer. So many things we could say. We're going to have the Holy Spirit conference. The theme of the conference is freedom. And we're going to have great speakers, and the Holy Spirit's going to do great things. I highly recommend that when you come to the conference, that you pay attention to what God is saying to you. One of the things that you will want to ask the Lord is expose the lies that I believe. Now, when you pray that prayer, you better be prepared. You may have dreams. A friend may come out of nowhere and say something that you weren't expecting, hurt your feelings. A thought may come. A situation may arise. You may even see a movie and God talk to you through a movie. Pay attention. Because it's the truth that we believe that sets us free. It's the truth that we know that sets us free. And so we're going to have breakout sessions. And I think during those breakout sessions, during those sessions, God is going to expose the things that hold us back, that prevent us from being free. There's going to be breakout sessions on addictions. There's going to be breakout sessions on relationships. There's going to be breakout sessions on generational curses. There's going to be breakout sessions on your thought life, your emotions, all kinds of sickness and disease. Ask the Lord to expose the lies that you believe, even the ones you don't know you believe. And what you're going to do is you're going to get the word of God, the truth about that lie, and you're going to let the word of God penetrate until it discerns the thing and uproots it and replaces it. That's how you get free and stay free. You uproot the things that are wrong and you replace them with the things that are right. But most people aren't willing to do that. They just want things removed. And the Bible says if you remove the things and you don't replace it, it will come back. Okay? So, Father, we thank you. There's the picture of...